Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
In John chapter 11, there's a man that died. His name was Lazarus. He had two sisters, Mary and Martha, and he died. A few days or so after Jesus arrives, and he was friends with these three. And as he shows up, the sisters let him know that, you know, if he would have been here, Jesus, he would not have died. If you would have been here, he would not have died. We know that you heal people. And Jesus says to Martha, he says, you'll see the glory of God. He will rise. And she says, yes, on the day of resurrection. And Jesus corrects her. And I'm going to paraphrase here so that we get the context. He says, Martha, excuse me. He doesn't say that, but it's in, okay. Excuse me, Martha, look at me. This is the context. Martha, I am the resurrection He says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, this was before the cross, before Jesus died. He says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And he poses this question to her. He says, do you believe this? I want you to turn to a couple of people around you as you're being seated and say, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Worship team, thank you so very much. Great job. It's a great question. Do you believe this? At many funerals that I have the privilege of officiating at, it's one of the scriptures that I read, and I read it, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and that he says this to Lazarus' sister, and he asks her the question, do you believe this? And I always pause and look at those who are sitting there and include myself and say, maybe that's a question for us today. Do we believe this? That he is the resurrection and the life. Now, if you are here today and, you know, you kind of lack some passion, excitement, and appreciation for Easter. Now, the chances are that in a crowd this size, you know, there could be a couple of people who just lack the passion and excitement and gratitude that the message of Easter brings. Then I want that to be a sign where you kind of gauge yourself and measure yourself today. Okay? The last time that I wore these white pants, I thought about it this morning as I was taking them out of the closet. Now, I want you to hang on to this. Those of you who maybe are gauging yourself, and I want it to be a sign if you lack some appreciation, gratitude, excitement, passion for Easter and what it really means, I want it to be a sign to you. It is like the sign when I took the white pants out of my closet this morning and thought about when was the last time that I actually wore these. I don't recall wearing them at all last summer because I didn't play any golf last year. I've worn, not that I have to, you know, wear these when you golf, but it would have been a time where I would have worn these white pants. And I thought, you know, I have not worn these pants since last Easter. I put them on, like you do. And I went to fasten the clasp on the front. Slow down. It was a sign that I changed since last year in how they fit. Someone shrunk. The dry cleaners, bandbox, somehow tailored these. Listen, it was a sign that my body has changed in an unfavorable manner. And it was a sign to me that I should change some things once again in my life so that up here doesn't continue to get smaller and this area continues to get in an abundant way. So, I think I'll just go shopping and buy a bigger number. No, I'm kidding. It was a sign to me. Whether I like it or not, I couldn't ignore it. That I had to physically make myself inhale as they were clasped, and then quickly button the little flap and get the belt on. So something doesn't let loose. Now I'm exaggerating a little bit. A little bit. It was a sign to me. Whether I like it or not, I could try to reason out of it. I could try to explain it away. But it was a sign to me that, Randy, you should probably do something about this. And just going and shopping for a bigger number is not the answer yet. If you lack some appreciation for Easter, I want it to be a sign to you. If I lack some passion and gratitude in what Easter means, I want it to be a sign to me, an abrupt sign like taking the pants out of the closet, putting them on, and noticing that there's a sign that something needs to change. I want it to be that kind of sign. You see, if we struggle with an appreciation or a reverence or a passion for the person of Christ and Easter, then it has to be a sign to us that we have not really visited the cross in our life. What I mean by that is we can look at the resurrection and have a knowledge of it, but until we have a personal experience with the person of Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross, we will not have an appreciation for what the resurrection means. You see, for the resurrection to have purpose, before the resurrection could happen, before Jesus could raise Lazarus, Lazarus had to do something. He had to die. Before Christ could resurrect, he had to die. Then we have to come to the place, what was the purpose of his death? And why didn't he stay dead? And why did he resurrect? See, if Resurrection Day, Easter, is not a real passion to you, it's just kind of a holiday, and well, I suppose we should go to church, or, you know, you come this morning, and yet you may go to church all the time, and you say, oh, you know, oh, it's Easter, and yeah, and you just kind of, and if we lack a passion for the person of Christ, and a gratitude for Easter, then let it be a sign to us that since the last Easter or somewhere else in our life, something has changed unfavorably. For us to appreciate the resurrection, we have to have a personal experience with Christ at the cross and what it meant. You know, Hebrews says that there is no forgiveness of our sin without the shedding of blood. And that was the purpose of the cross, is that there would be a shedding of blood, pure blood, a blood that could satisfy the demand of the darkness and the eternal work of sin. That Christ shed his blood to pay for my sin that I could not pay on my own. It's not like I've got to try to do more good things than I've done that are evil. The fact of the matter is that I've broken the law. I have sinned. And more good does not make restitution. My work does not make restitution for my sin. It was the pure blood and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and him willingly giving his life over to pay for my sin. And turn to the person next to you, say, and your sin. Do it. You guys in the booth, you telling each other? Okay. I want you to feel like you have this barrier and you've escaped the service. I know those guys up there. They're sincere about their faith. Therefore, when we have this salvation experience and know that Christ has done this, he has paid for it. But the counterpart is for Jesus to be who he said he was, he had to finish the work. He conquered his flesh in giving over his life. His blood, pure, it conquers sin. Wipes it away. That we could live at peace with God. Christ has made a way. And then, descending into hell and rising again and being resurrected shows that he has the power over death. You and I battle these three things. We battle our own flesh, our sinful way. Then how do we escape the consequences, eternal consequences of our sin and the temporal consequences of our sin? We cannot do it on our own. Listen to me. We cannot do it on our own. If you deceive yourself and think you can do it, you need to ask somebody who knows you well enough, and you turn to them and you try to convince that you are good enough to do this on your own, they're going to say, listen, I live with you, I know you. Let me be real honest. You cannot do it on your own. Not to discourage you, not to take away from your value. You and I cannot do it because we were born into sin and we have committed sin and we cannot take it away ourselves. This is why God sent his only Son. And to show that he conquered the flesh, he laid his life down. To conquer sin, he poured out his sinless blood. Made a way for us. Paid for it for us. And then to conquer death, to show that there is eternal life and that he is the resurrection and the life, he rose from the dead and lives. It is why we don't just come to remember him and honor this great man. It's that we still pray to him, talk to him, call upon him, sing to him, follow his words and live differently. It's because he is alive and you can have a relationship with him. He is the resurrection and the life. He lives. Not he lives. It's Easter. He lives. It's Easter. He has risen from the dead. He is the way. He's the truth. He is the life. And no one goes to the Father in heaven except through faith in him. It's in John chapter 14. On Good Friday, and I know not all of you could make our Good Friday service. It was at noon, but we had a nice crowd here. And I want you to know, on Good Friday, I talked about two gardens. And it was from the Gospel of John, John chapter 1. It says, in the beginning, at first verse says, in the beginning, God was, you know, basically the Word, the living Logos, Jesus Christ. He is the living Word. And it says, in the beginning. And then in John chapter 18, Jesus is, in 17, he's finished up the Passover and what he made communion, turned into communion. And then in John chapter 18, verse 1, it says, and they went to a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. And I talked about these two gardens, that in the beginning, God created. So he says, in the beginning. And we look at creation, and God was there to create. And he created this place and this relationship of paradise. Adam and Eve. He created them. They lived in this place that was, it was paradise. And it was not just their surroundings. The surroundings and the way that they lived were a result of this paradise. And the paradise being that there was not a broken relationship between God and humanity. Then there was the breaking of that because of sin. It separated them. And out of God's love for them, he removes them from this garden, this paradise, and he protects them from eating of the tree of life. Because they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can find this in Genesis. And I'm just making reference to it. You can read it on your own. And you move to Genesis chapter 3, and you find out about the fall of man or the sinfulness, the sinful act of man. And God, out of his love, removes them from paradise. And he does this so they would not eat of the tree of life. In other words, now that they have sinned, they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They disobeyed God, and sin had entered in. He did not want them now to eat from the tree of life because it would have sealed their fate for all eternity. That they would be damned for eternity. And so now sin has come, and it has fractured God's relationship with humanity. Sin has gotten in the way because he's holy. And so now we find through the gospel, through the Bible and through the Gospels, and we see another garden. The Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus goes before his trial and suffering and beating and persecution and the cross. He goes to this garden, and sorry for those of you who are here on Good Friday, I'm just doing a little recap to bring the rest of us kind of up to speed. And that is that he is in this garden and he begins to sweat like droplets of blood or droplets of blood. And he is in this garden, and they go to this garden. And John writes in John chapter 1, in the beginning, and in the beginning God created, and there was this place. And so now there's another garden. And he pieces us together, and he talks about two gardens. One where paradise was lost, and now a garden where Jesus is paying the price to bring paradise back to humanity. The paradise of a right relationship with God. Where sin would no longer separate us. It is why Christ went to the cross, to shed the blood for the forgiveness of sin, that you and I could be restored and have the hope of eternity with God. Jesus goes to his crucifixion, and we should probably turn there if you were to look at John chapter 19 now. And I'm going to move quickly. If you can't quite keep up, it's okay. You can listen to the podcast. That'll be up in a few days on our website. You can listen to the message, pause it, play it, look these up, take some notes. John chapter 19, verse 41 and 42, it says, now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus in this tomb. There was a garden nearby. I want us to move along here in John chapter 20. It says in verse 11, Mary stood weeping outside of the tomb, and she wept. She stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know at that moment that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping, and whom are you seeking?" Now watch this. Supposing Jesus to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." I want you to look at Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve have sinned. Now he begins to pronounce judgment and the consequence of sin. And he tells the serpent, the devil, what's basically how he's going to function now and part of the punishment. And then he speaks to the woman and he talks to her here about, I am going to now increase the pains of childbearing because of the sin, and your desire will be for your husband and he is to rule over you. And then he comes to Adam. He comes to him and he says in verse 17, "And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and dust you shall return." You can read the rest there at some other point if you'd like, or go ahead and read it while I'm sharing with you. I am not a green thumb person that plants things, enjoys planting things, watering them, watching them grow for the sake of their beauty or for the sake of the food that they provide. We grocery shop. Now, my wife, she likes to do some of this. She doesn't, it's not a high priority in her life, though it is one of the things she enjoys because she has so many other things that she involves herself in and does and speaks for her time. But she likes to plant things. She likes flowers. She always starts out with this noble idea of having a garden. But there's a problem. Because to have a good garden, you have to be out there every day pulling weeds. One of the consequences that remind us of our sin, one of these things in nature that remind us of the fall of man, that they were in this garden, this paradise, this right relationship with God, and one of the pronouncements was, "You're going to leave, and now, for the rest of your life, Adam, there will be before you and all humanity this reminder, one of the reminders, that there is sin, and this is the result of it, and that we have to go out and labor every day and pull weeds." I just weeded this yesterday. You have a rain, it sits overnight, you get out the next morning, and it's like, where did this come from? I know I did not miss this yesterday. The constant weeding and the toiling and trying to get the fruit and trying to get the food and to, you know, all these things that we enjoy on our table. A reminder of what was lost in the garden. It's interesting that Jesus appears and Mary Magdalene, who was delivered of demons by Jesus, you know, the one who's been forgiven much loves much, she's showing up there. That as he speaks to her, she presumes that he is the gardener. He speaks to her again and she calls out to him, Rabbi. But I want you to know that as she presumes him to be the gardener, she is not wrong. Another message of the resurrection and the reconciling of humanity to God. That Jesus, so many titles of who he is and what he's like and what he does, is here he is supposedly mistaken as the gardener. And I want you to know that she was not wrong. The one who by his blood and the giving of his life and the resurrection that he has reconciled and he has pulled the weeds of sin from our life. The very judgment that we would deal with in the physical here the rest of our life. To toil with soil and forget the rhyme. Sorry about that. But we would toil and we would work and we would work the ground so that we could eat and so that we could have life. He has removed the weeds of sin that we could have a spiritual life without weeds, restored to a relationship with God. He lays his life down. They put him in a tomb in a garden and he appears into the first. He shows up as a gardener. We think she's just mistaken, and then she realizes, oh, it's Rabbi, it's you. She was not completely wrong. Jesus has dealt with the toil of sin, laying down his life as a gardener to work the sin out and restore the beauty and the prosperity and the fruitfulness of paradise, where our relationship is restored with the Creator. This morning I share some of these thoughts with you. I'll just tell you, as a pastor, it is not a struggle to proclaim the resurrection of Christ and to look in the Word and find all kinds of truths about it. But one thing, you know, that is a that I wrestle with, and maybe not every pastor or every evangelist or speaker struggles with this, but because, you know, some of the audience is the same as last Easter and the Easter before and the Easter before and the Easter before and the Easter. By the way, April 1st, this last week, celebrated my 9-year anniversary as being pastor of this church. And for me, that is a celebration. For some of you, sorry. And so, the truth of the resurrection does not change, and I'm happy to proclaim the truth of the resurrection. But to try to find other facets and revelations and pieces to connect so that those who, and many of you are newer to the church here, and I'm not suggesting it's the first time you've ever heard the message of Easter or resurrection, but always want to try to bring something fresh and a new insight or a new parallel. If you're looking for critical thinking on the resurrection, if you're here and you're saying, well, this isn't a message of critical thinking, but you are proclaiming the resurrection. You're giving a new, fresh understanding of what happened, another insight into the fall of man and the redemption of man through Jesus Christ. But if you're looking for a message on critical thinking of the resurrection, and that's something you really want, I will just encourage you to go to our website and look under Easter Sunday 2014. Last year, I did a message that was coming out of the Scripture, but it also had to do with historical understanding, time frames, that had to do with critical thought. I don't mean critical spirit, but critical thought on the message of resurrection. And so if that's something that appeals to you a little more, I want to encourage you, you can go back in our archives on the website, look up Easter 2014, and you will hear a message that would be more under the approach of critical thinking on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are many ways to deliver the message. This morning, I want you to focus on this. That there was a fall of man, and I want you to hear this. Sin matters to God. Sin matters because it separated humanity, his creation, whom he has a special affection for. He created you in his image to have relationship with him in his likeness. He created it so that that humanity could have an unhindered relationship with him, and sin came in and broke that. Listen, this is just in a small way of what he has felt and gone through. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but as many people who are in here, I'm guessing that all of us at some point have had a falling out in relationship with somebody. For some, the relationship maybe has been restored. For some, maybe the relationship has never been restored. Whether it was a healthy relationship, a right relationship, a wrong relationship, there was a falling out and it hurt. Whether it was partly your fault or, let's put it this way. Even though it was all their fault, it still hurt. And when it's someone you love and you want to reconcile it, it takes work, it takes humility, it's removing the weeds of pride and arrogance. It is sometimes making a sincere effort and apology, even though inside you may feel that you were not the one that was wrong or mostly wrong. But the relationship is of such value to you that you will pay a price to see it restored. This was God's predicament over sin because it separated you. It separated me. It separated Adam and Eve from him. And so he works out through the Old Testament the work of sacrifice, and that humanity would begin to understand that it takes blood, and then God coming to a place where says, listen, the sacrifice of bulls and goats and the blood is not what pleases me. And people, of course, you know, our tendency is to just walk through the method, walk through the formula, go through the motion. If I can go through the motion and be told I'm okay, well, that's great. So they're just sacrificing and doing the motion, but their heart is far from God. See? Kind of like, well, if I just go to church, throw in a few bucks, volunteer a little, that's kind of good enough for heaven. That person, their heart is far from the Lord. They're just going through motions that are empty. And so God moved along through these tendencies of humanity and him giving a message of what blood means and coming to the place where he sends his only begotten Son, who is without sin, to die the death of a criminal though he is not guilty, to restore paradise that was lost because of sin, and giving us opportunity to be restored to him, free from the consequence of sin through faith in Jesus Christ, the gardener, the Lamb of God. It is why he hung on a cross, and two thieves, one on each side of him, who were dying a death of a criminal because they were criminals. And some of the crowd mocked Jesus. They mocked Jesus. One had a change of heart, and he rebukes the other thief and says, stop mocking, and I'm paraphrasing, stop mocking. He is innocent. You and I deserve this. And Jesus turns to that one when that thief says, Would you remember me today when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus turns to him and says, you will be with me today in paradise. A restored relationship with God. That is paradise. It is not that we put faith in him and now the toils and the battles of sin every day and the challenge of living in this world where sin runs rampant, but Jesus has provided a way because he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, he is the resurrection, he has conquered the flesh, he's conquered the devil, he's conquered sin, and he's conquered death. All that you and I can step in because he has made a way for you. He's made a way for you. He's made a way for you and you, even you. You owe me for that. He has made a way for you. Turn to the person next to you and say, his resurrection has made a way for you. It is why we can have eternal life. Paul writes it this way. That same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead can dwell in you and quicken your mortal, temporal body. It is the distinction between the authentic Son of God in every other teacher, false prophet, every other religion. The distinction is the resurrection. Jesus Christ lives. You sit here and say, well, I'm just among some of these religious fanatical people. The pastor raised his voice. They clap a little bit. No. No. Don't mistake it, my friends. I'm not going for applause. I'm not going for clapping. They can do that. It is an expression of appreciation and gratitude and thankfulness because they have had an experience first at the cross and one day for the resurrection. Stand up, please, all over this room. If you are here today, and you're saying, my life is filled with weeds of sin. Hey, listen, I get it. The gardener, Jesus, is still pulling weeds. He's paid the price that he could be the gardener. And I have forgiveness as I confess to him. And I ask forgiveness. And I confess that he is Jesus the Christ, the risen one, the Savior. And put faith in him. I apply through this faith the grace of God to my life, his favor. He's made it possible. It is not righteousness on my own. Oh, listen, I could try hard and maybe change a few things temporarily or exercise a few disciplines, but after time, my pants still get too tight. It's a sign. The weeds that crop up are a sign to remind me of the cross and the resurrection and that there is life in him. And though I go through the battle of trying to change and I have to allow God to help me and strengthen me, he has made a way for sinful Randy to be cleansed of all unrighteousness and restored to an eternal life with God. And the beauty of this is not just the eternal life, but the relationship that I can now have with him. I do not have to wait to die. Amen. I don't know your history, but I know this. You were born into sin. You didn't even have to do anything wrong to be called or qualified as a sinner. Let me tell you why. Your parents were sinners, and you were born to them, whether you knew them or not. My children, as beautiful as they were, as funny looking as they were when they were born. Now, when I say funny looking, it's, you know, I think of my father because I was so large and my mom was so petite. When I was born, naturally, my head was, it was a cone shape. I was the first born of four, and my father and mother, they were very young. They were 19 and 20 when I was born. They were, you know, just, well, 19 and 20 or 20 and 20 and 19. Yeah, that's right. Forget the math. Anyhow, they're 20 years older than me, so they were around about 20. And my father, being very naive, he looked at the doctor and he said, "Will he look like that forever?" The doctor laughed at him and said, "No, it's soft and it will take right, you know, so it's been modified slightly through time." As wonderful as my children were, they were born to sinful parents. They didn't even do anything wrong yet because they were born into sin. And that is why Jesus says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, for you to go and be in right relationship with God, you must be born again. See, when we put faith in Christ, though we will look the same and people call us by the same name, when we put faith in Christ and apply God's grace to our life and we experience being saved from our sin, forgiven, saved, followers of Jesus now, it is a born-again experience. You see, Paul writes, when you put faith in Christ, you are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. Born again. Your sin, though you have history, is forgiven in Christ. Forgiven as you call upon Him and ask forgiveness and say, "I want to follow you. I want my life to be different." Hey, listen, so many of us through time, again, would say, "Man, I'd like to start over. I'd like to do that over. Oop, I just said that. Oh, is there any way I could say this over?" Well, too late. They're already mad and offended, slammed the door and went out. In Christ, we can be born again. Saved. Guilt, condemnation, washed away with a new power to live life different than we have. Oh, we're born again. We are cleansed and made forgiven through faith in Christ. And we know, because we've been around each other who've been born again, we still don't always conduct ourselves right and we commit sin. But here's the beauty of being born again, is we know that we go back to Him, ask forgiveness, and ask Him to change us and for Him to live in us and to look like our heavenly parent, our Father, who is perfect. So you're here today and you're saying, "Man, my life is filled with weeds." I got good news for you. You can be born again and paradise can be restored. You'll still contend with sin through the days, but you have one who has paid for it for you. And you can follow Him and be changed by Him. And there is a resurrection for those who have passed. They never die. They live.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.